Well, the guy in live stream says you need to move over there. I wonder if he's going to tell me what to say, though. It's going to be a little challenging. Good morning. Looking forward to dessert. How many of you are looking forward to dessert today? Oh, yeah. Today is potluck Sunday, and we have not had one in a long... I can't even remember. When was the last time we had a potluck Sunday? Anybody remember? Anna, you should remember. You can remember everything. 2019, in some other age, an eon of time. Yeah. It's good to be with you. I want to begin with a word of prayer this morning and thinking of those families that are grieving in Texas. It's a little hard for us to imagine the tragedies that take place in different parts of our world. And yet we must confess that our world is filled with tragedy. Day after day, there's one tragedy after another. So, as you think about them, you know, pause and give thought and pray for them, God of all comfort. Yeah, would sustain them during this time. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for each one here. Thank you that we have an opportunity to spend some time together and some fellowship later on, potluck lunch. Thank you, Lord, for each family represented. For those who can't be here today, undertake for them the needs of their lives. In particular, this morning, we want to remember those families in Texas who are grieving the loss of their children, teachers, life's mate. The travesties of this life are beyond our comprehension. We're grateful that as we're here this morning, we can celebrate knowing that you have come to set us free and that you're returning and that all the wrongs of this life will be made right. Resurrection will allow us to be the people you intended us to be. Pray, Father, for Mrs. Greening today, and pray that you would be with her family and children, grandchildren, and bless them and help them, Lord, as they are waiting for you to take her to be with you. Thank you for what we've heard in song today. What a privilege it is for us to sing and praise you, to open your word together. Pray that you'll help us to understand the things that we're looking at. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is faith? What is faith? Every parent should be able to explain this to their children, but it's one of those concepts that's a little difficult. Of course, you say, well, let's just go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. That'll explain everything. Well, not necessarily. In fact, if you were to read that to a child, they would still say, you know, I still have questions. John Calvin says that faith is persuasion. Faith is being persuaded by the evidence presented before us. It is believing God. In fact, faith is our response to the evidence that God has revealed. His natural revelation, his supernatural revelation, those issues that respect our understanding of what is right and wrong. And that revelation speaks to who he is, but also to who we are, where we'll be in the future, especially for each of us who have believed in him. And then it's also our response. Faith is our response to God's intention as to how we're to live in this broken world. I didn't leave that definition on your handout this morning, but if you want a copy of that, let me know and I'll send it to you. And so, having given you this brief definition, we would agree with Scripture that when we speak of this term being justified, it means to actually be set right or to be in a right relationship with God. It is done by faith. Faith, which is our human response to what God has said and declared about us and about himself. But we also recognize that faith is used to our response in terms of becoming more holy, to be sanctified by faith, by virtue of our knowledge of Jesus. So in the verses that we have, and they're somewhat summarized in terms of interlocutor and Paul's answer, and I have that in your handout, and I'll talk about that in a moment. In these few verses, in essence, Paul is summarizing in a dialogue fashion with possibly a fellow Jew, possibly an imaginary objector, possibly a student, someone he's discipling. We're not sure exactly. Maybe even just an imaginary objector with respect to the value of the law, the value of works, and the law of faith. Today's message is entitled The Law of Faith. And so we have three key words that we're sort of looking at here this morning in this passage. Law, works, and faith. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We have three key passages, and we're just going to read them. We're going to actually read two of the three, and then we're going to work our way through your outline and look at this series of questions that's being posed by this imaginary objector or this student or this interlocutor, and we'll see if we can make sense of the passage. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the saving, the rescuing, the delivering of everyone who believes. Clearly, saving is the saving of believers. This is not talking about the unbelieving. It's the power of God to deliver and rescue believers. At first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. The believing Jew, the believing Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness of God has been revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. And there's that word faith. Boom. The other time that it's referred to is back at verse 5. We'll talk about that a little more in a moment. The righteous will live by faith. Now, just turn over now to chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. And so we were talking about righteousness, and we've spent a couple of messages just talking about the righteousness of God. Say, I want to really understand that righteousness of God. I want it to have impact on my life. It's not just a concept to talk about on a Sunday morning. It's to realize that God is righteous. He's holy. He does things with the right intention. Verse 21 of chapter 3 says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes again, through faith. Now, we said that this could be through the faithfulness of Jesus. That's one way of rendering it, which I tend to concur with. And again, it's to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so as we turn now to verses 27 to 31, we're going to just follow the stream of thought between this interlocutor or this student or possibly an imaginary objector, a fellow Jew, who's asking questions, and Paul is responding with his answers but also highlighting some other questions. So where then is boasting? We should pause here and think about what does the Bible teach about boasting. Now in your outline it has Jeremiah 9, 22 and 23. It should be 23 and 24. So if you've got your Bibles, let's just go there for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. You realize that in our society, should not be within the local church or within your life and mine, but in society, in the world, boasting is promoted unashamedly, audaciously, with a capital B, boast. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? Do you know where I've been? Do you know who I've spoken to? Boasting is very much part of this world. That is the prevailing wisdom of this world. Jeremiah says, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast in his own wisdom, or the strong man boast in his own strength, or the rich man boast of his own riches, but let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, to know God and to be known by God, that I am Yahweh, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. Justice and righteousness, kindness, for in these I delight, declares Yahweh. Where then is boasting? Paul's answer, there's no room for boasting on anyone's part. People are set right in a right relationship with God, or we might use the term that's found in our Bibles, justified. We're set right by faith apart from works of the law. The imaginary objector says, what kind of law are we talking about here? On the basis of the law of works? These are somewhat rhetorical questions, meaning there should be an obvious answer that Paul, if he's using an imaginary objector, is leading you to a conclusion that you can't help but have. And he says, no. No, not on the basis of law of works, but on the basis of the law of faith, where we consider a man to be set right by faith, apart from works of the law. Man here, of course, would be, in its generic sense, Jew, Gentile, every human being. Or is God the God of the Jews only, if we're going to talk about the law of works? Is he not the God of the Gentiles, too? The interlocutor answered, well, of course, God is the God of all. Well, if God is one, the only God, then he is the God of both Jews and Gentiles, and he will set right the circumcised by faith, and he will set right the uncircumcised through faith. Well, that being the case, are we to nullify the law through this law of faith? Are we to just throw the law out? Paul says, by no means. We uphold, we establish the law. So let's go to the next slide where we have the value of the law. You know, the concept of the law is used some 73 times in the book of Romans, mentioned 29 times in chapters 1 to 3, and predominantly it refers to the Mosaic law. That tends to be the way Paul would use it. And so as we think of the law, and as we think of the Mosaic law or the Old Testament law, we would say that the law reveals sin to us. You would have no knowledge of sin apart from the law. In fact, the law confines you, puts you in a jail, in a prison, under sin. The law, too, is unbiased. It treats everyone the same way. And yet the law is a teacher, a tutor. Let's turn over to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. And ultimately, the law is meant to lead us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. Well, we'll start at verse 13, actually. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. You know the amount of time Paul likely spent in explaining this to the Galatians? He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham, that wonderful text that we read out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 8 to 12. What blessing are we talking about? Blessing that was given in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 15 and Genesis 17, often referred to as the Abrahamic covenant. This blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, who is the promised seed, so that by faith, there it is, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is with this case. The promises that were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, the scripture doesn't say, and to seeds, meaning many people, and to your seed, meaning, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years after the promise that was given to Abraham. That law does not set aside the covenant, the promise that was made, established by God. The law does not do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. And the inheritance that Abraham would inherit would be you and me. And we are not here by virtue of the law, we are here by faith. So God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Well, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions. For how long? Well, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. What for? Well, the law was put into effect through angels and mediators. And a mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the righteousness that God has imparted to us is by faith, as we've read in Romans 3, 21. No, it's given through faith in Jesus Christ. It might be given to those who believe. And before this faith came, this body of truth, this understanding that Jesus is the promised Son, and that the blessings given to Abraham would culminate in the person of his Son, you and I were held prisoners by the law, locked up to help us realize that we're guilty before God, and the only way that we could ever be delivered and rescued and saved would be by virtue of his grace. And so that by believing, you would be accepted in the beloved person of the Lord Jesus. And so we were locked up until faith should be revealed. You can put down Romans 3:21 next to that. So the law was put into effect to lead us to Christ that we might be set right by faith. And so now that faith has come, we've come to understand, we've been persuaded, the evidence has been given. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, but are set right freely by his grace. We're no longer under the supervision of the law. You're all sons of God, Paul says to these Galatian believers, through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew, there's neither Greek, there's neither slave nor free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. For you belong to Christ. You belong to Christ then, and you are Abraham's seed. Heirs according to the promise. Abraham's seed by faith. What I'm saying is this, as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. Born under the law, in fact. To redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. You're all heirs. You're all going to receive an inheritance. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods, but Now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? No. Wow. What about Paul's use of that word law? Well, I said predominantly, the word law is normally a reference to the Mosaic law. But Paul's going to use the law for his own benefit, and he's going to use it in a way that he could understand that that context is going to determine the meaning of the word. And so in Romans 7:23, he has the law of my mind and the law of sin. We have the law of works, the law of faith, the law of the spirit of life, the law of sin and death, the law of Christ. James says the same thing. Next slide. Where he refers to the royal law, or the law that gives freedom. So the usage of the word law, although predominantly in the 73 times it's found in the book of Romans, is to the Mosaic law, Paul has the freedom to use the law in such a way that he can speak in these different ways. But there's another key word. It's that word works. How are we to understand works? It's referred to 15 times only in the book of Romans, but in the NIV, it's only mentioned 8 times. Yeah. And it's found 6 times between chapters 2 and 3, but not mentioned at all in chapter 1. Sometimes we might say that works are related to works of the law, specifically the Mosaic law, but sometimes it's simply a reference to our human endeavors. You know, where we are simply saying, look what I've done, God, making some claim on God. Paul, in this passage, back in Romans chapter 3, which we were looking at, is really meant to address this idea that works of the law for the Jew, or any work that a man might claim to have, does not give you a right standing before God. We are set right, declared righteous, justified, all these terms, by virtue of the grace of God, and solely on the basis of our believing, our faith in what God has done. So faith is simply believing what God has revealed. Faith is mentioned some 40 times in the book of Romans, mentioned 15 times between chapters 1 and 3. And so as we look at this notion of the law of faith, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Paul has given us a fuller understanding of this law of faith in Romans chapter 9. Again, these portions that I'm tying together with you were the book of Galatians was written before the book of Romans. And by the time we get to Romans chapter 9, Paul is talking about making sure that, well, first of all, that Gentile believers don't get this idea that God has done and somehow has replaced Israel with the church. God has a distinct program for national Israel. Or that God has some different program as it comes to being set right with God. All people, whether before Jesus came and certainly after Jesus came, are set right with God by virtue of God's grace through faith. And so in Romans chapter 9, reading at verse 30, what then shall we say? You know, the Gentiles who didn't pursue righteousness, guess what? They've obtained it. You know, a righteousness that is by, there it is, by faith. But Israel, look at Israel, obeying the law all this time, they pursued a law of righteousness, but haven't attained it, the righteousness that God has revealed. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith. So here you are this morning and say, okay, now what does my faith look like? How is that being practically lived out? I'm sorry, I can't move. I got the cameraman getting excited. I'm moving around here, better not. I think I'm going to put a mannequin up here. That way I can just travel, right? Lost my train of thought, Jacob. Oh, we'll get there. Verse 32. They pursued it not by faith. They pursued it in self-will. They pursued it by coming before God and says, look at what we've done. They actually stumbled over the stumbling stone, is what we read, as it is written. See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. You and I have trusted in him. But why did Israel do that? Why do we actually put our works up before people and before God? Chapter 10, verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be delivered from your wrath, that they could be restored, that they could be put in a place in a right relationship with you. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on a relational knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own righteousness, and so they didn't submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law. Some debate as to how we might understand that. And when we get there, I hope to be able to explain it a little bit better. So that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way, the righteousness that is by the law goes like this. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith, and so we have a contrast. Says this, don't say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? It says the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and deliver and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Yes. For it's with your heart that you believe and are set right with God. And it's with your mouth that you confess and are rescued, delivered from his wrath. And as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and who richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the law of faith. It's the basis upon which we have an initial relationship with God. It is also the basis for our fellowship with God. The law of faith clearly states that no man can boast of his personal endeavors, works, accomplishments before God. The law of faith clearly states that God is God of all men, and the law of faith clearly states that the value of the law, which makes, is this, that it makes man conscious of our sin. The law of faith clearly states that only by believing what God has revealed in Christ can man be justified. The law of faith does not reduce the righteous demands of the law, but rather establishes it. So I want to lead someone to the Lord Jesus. I might say something like this: you can only be set right with God by faith. What does that mean? It means to look at the evidence that God has presented concerning his Son. You might quote a verse at that point and say, you know, God so loved the world. In the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus gave his life. Why did he give his life? He gave his life so that we might understand that we're deeply loved by God. But in the giving of his life, he dealt with all matters of sin for every human being who has been born or ever will be born. Wow, that's pretty amazing. Tell me more. Tell me more about faith. Well, so far, it sounds like I might be persuading you about this love of God for you. I might be helping you to understand that the Lord Jesus did everything the Father expected of him, that God went to great lengths to simply persuade you that he loved you, and that there would be nothing that you could possibly do to earn your way into that relationship, to somehow get to heaven when you die by saying, hey, God, look what I did for you. No, God knows what your limitations are. Interesting, isn't it? Technology. And so the person might say something to this effect: I need to hear more. So far, what you've said to me has persuaded me that Jesus is, well, at least who you've said. What else does the Bible say? I think I'd like to read the Bible a little more. You know what you've done is you simply brought a person one step closer in the process of understanding who Jesus is. A summary of verses 21 to 23 is found in your handout. And so God's law, or God's righteousness, pardon me, not his law, but his righteousness has been revealed. Apart from any law, any works of the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed through the faithfulness, through the person, through the medium, through this particular person intersecting in time, the Lord Jesus, who was faithful to his Father. And you can only see that righteousness of God as you believe in the work of the Lord Jesus. We've all sinned and we've fallen short of God's glory. We're set right freely by grace. Let's talk about grace for a moment, although I don't have a slide for it. It has been said that grace could be said this way: God's riches at Christ's expense. It's one way we might think about it. More aptly, I believe that grace is God doing everything that's necessary before Jesus came, when Jesus came, and since Jesus has come, to ensure that all who believe in him would be set right with God. You and I don't deserve that grace. We're not entitled to it, although we live in an entitled culture. We deserve eternal separation from God, but God says, I know you, I've created you in my image, and I love you. We're set free by grace. We're set right freely by grace because of the work of Christ. In verse 25, God is patient, God is righteous, God provided the necessary sacrifice for the matter of sin as it relates to every human being, whether they hear or they don't hear. Christ has dealt with all the sin of all people of all time. Verse 26, God is righteous and he sets right those who have faith in Jesus. Setting us right is to place us in a right relationship with God because we have believed what he has declared. And so on that basis, all human boasting is excluded on the basis of faith. Everyone is set right or justified by faith apart from works. And God is God of all. And so God will set right Jews and Gentiles on the basis of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus, but also based upon his faithfulness to his covenant and to his promises and to his creation. Or we might say that God will set us right by faith, by simply believing. The law is not nullified, rather it is upheld. Next slide. The old Sunday school song. I want to sing it, but I won't. Faith is just believing what God says he will do. He will never fail us. His promises are true. If we but receive him, his children we become. Faith is just believing this wondrous thing is done. The law of faith is simple and yet profound. Simply believing God. God has done everything necessary to ensure that everyone who believes in him has been granted the gift of life and has been set in a right relationship with him. What is faith? Faith is persuasion. It's believing God. It's our response to the evidence, the revelation that he has given with respect to who he is, to who we are, and where we'll be in the future for having believed him. And it is our response to God's intention as to how we're to live in this broken world. The law of faith. Simple. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll close off and we'll read that passage one more time. And as we come over to Romans chapter 4, next time that we speak on this book of Romans, we'll use this illustration of Abraham a little more. Beginning at verse 8, by faith, by being persuaded, by believing the evidence that God had provided, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, being persuaded, convinced of what God has revealed, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, being persuaded of what God had said to him, believing God, trusting God, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful. Who's that? The one who had made a promise to him. And so from this one man, and as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. We are his spiritual descendants by faith, because we are persuaded and we have believed what Jesus has done. May the Lord give you his strength, his wisdom. May you be encouraged as you share the gospel. You got to remember, don't make the gospel an event. Allow it to be a little bit of sharing from time to time with people who need to hear, who need hope, need to hear good news. You may not be impressed with the way they're living, but remember, God is patient. God is kind. He is righteous. And he has revealed his righteousness and continues to do so through your life, through your example. So be patient as he is patient. Be loving as he is loving, and be righteous as he is righteous. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, again for this day, and thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Romans. Wonderful passage of scripture. You know, Lord, it's one of my favorites. It makes things so clear. I hope I didn't muddy the waters for anybody. And yet we confess, Lord, that sometimes we come at it maybe a little differently. Differently than what you intended, maybe primarily because we haven't been taught it very clearly. Pray that you would use this passage of scripture to speak to our hearts, to enliven us to the wonderful truth of your grace, so that others might understand that the only thing they need to appreciate and be persuaded by is that you've made a promise, and that promise is to deliver us, to set us free, to set us right with you by virtue of us simply believing you. Thank you for that promise. Help each one who shares your truth to do so with integrity of heart, lovingly, patiently with others. You know the different ones that we're trying to reach, people who, with whom we have burdens and cares and concerns for. Again, we want to uphold those who are grieving today, for those who are sick and those who are weak, for those who couldn't be with us today. Bless them. Lord, bless our time together around the table downstairs, and may we endeavor to just encourage one another, love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, give you an opportune time to, if you have to go home and pick something up, go ahead. We'll wait for you, but hurry back. We want to get to the dessert as soon as possible. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless you.